Camel. You see, the camel lives in the desert. Just like so many Christians, they spend all their life living in a spiritual desert. In fact, they feel at home in spiritual wilderness. They are so at home in the spiritual wilderness, in fact, that it doesn't seem to bother them too much how long they spend in that wilderness. A sheep cannot survive in spiritual wilderness. They speedily die in there. They need the green pastures, the living waters, in order to survive. They are not camels. Do you feel at home in the spiritual wilderness? Does your weak and pitiful spiritual state disturb you, or does it not? Or maybe you feel very at home living in the spiritual wilderness of the world. That in itself is very dangerous. There are some people who are spiritually so far out that they don't even know. It doesn't even disturb them. For they are camels. They don't mind if there isn't too much green grass around. So let us consider this parable of the camel and pray that the Lord will so transform us that we are not at home in the spiritual wildernesses, but seek rather the green pastures that the Lord would lead us into. Now let us also consider back to the case of this rich young man and what the Lord is saying to him. He is saying concerning this rich young man that his nature is such, both in his desire to store up riches and in his unregenerate condition, there is no way he can enter the kingdom. God has to thoroughly, completely transform his nature before he can enter the kingdom. And so what must be done? Drastic action has to be taken in order to bring about this transformation. But first, there is something he has to do before God can do. This is the point of the go and the come. There are some things that God cannot do in your life until you do it yourself, such as to repent. God cannot repent on your behalf. You have to repent. God cannot detach you from the love of the world. You have to detach yourself from the love of the world. You must yourself be willing to change. But now let us proceed as we think of this matter. Supposing this rich young man is now willing to become a disciple, to follow the Lord Jesus. Supposing that, unlike the rich young man, you say, listen to these words of the Lord Jesus and say to him, yes, Lord, I will gladly dispose of my stored up fat. I will gladly dispose of my wealth, that I may enter, O Lord, by your grace, that you may receive me into your kingdom. What happens then? So what shall we do in dealing with riches? So you and I will rush out and immediately dispose of our bank account. We will immediately dispose of such riches as we have, whether it be $500 or $5,000 or whatever it may be, we immediately dispose of it, right? And then what happens? Now you see, the next point I would like to draw to your attention is that in dealing with riches, we are in a difficult position here. Why? Now let us, in order to convey this point to you, let us look carefully, because here accurate and proper exegesis is very important. What shall we say then? In how to deal with riches, shall we say that each one of you will simply rush out and say, you may have worked for many years, you have accumulated some money, and therefore you are going to immediately dispose of, say, registered retirement pension fund, which is after all a form of storing, and you will immediately dispose of such assets as you might have. You might have bought a few equities or whatever it is, and immediately you dispose of all these things, right? Well then, would this be the correct exposition of this passage? I fear not. Let us examine carefully the situation here. What would have happened if the rich young man had in fact followed the Lord's instructions and disposed of all his possessions, given them to the poor, and come to follow the Lord Jesus? What would have happened? Well, So often, in expounding the Bible, you must get the entire picture of the situation. First, we must see what happens in the life of the disciples. When you look at the life of the disciples, you notice this. The disciples and the Lord Jesus himself had a common fund, rather like those who are in training now. They had a common fund. So they had all things in common. This means that if the rich young man had disposed of all his goods and joined the disciples of the Lord Jesus, what would have happened? He would, of course, have become part of the group of disciples with a common fund. You see? Now, this point is very important to bear in mind. Because this means that, of course, though he has now disposed of all his possessions, some part of which he might, in fact, have put into the common fund, since to give to the poor was particularly, and there were no more poor people than the disciples themselves, since they had left everything to follow the Lord Jesus, then he might have given some part himself into the common fund, and he would himself be part of this common fund. Now, this point is very important to understand. When we look at the scriptures, we will see everywhere in the scriptural teaching that there was this kind of common fund in the early church. Just now, our brother Don mentioned, for example, in Acts chapter 2, that the early church shared everything in common. They shared their possessions. There was a common fund. We see also in Acts chapter 6 that out of this common fund, the widows, for example, were being helped, were being provided for in their food and clothing, their daily needs. Without a common fund, the church could never provide for the widows. The Pauline churches did exactly the same thing. The Pauline churches also provided for the needy and for the widows. We see this in detail in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 to 16. And in order to be able to provide for the poor and the widows in the Pauline churches, it means that the Pauline churches also had to have a common fund to meet this need. What is more, not only did the churches, the household churches, have a common fund among themselves, that is, for those within the household church, but each household church also was prepared to support another household church if that household church was in need. And that other household church may be in the same city or be in another country altogether. These household churches supported each other. Now, that is a very beautiful picture. For example, when the household churches in Jerusalem were experiencing a period of famine in the land and were having hardship, the household churches in Macedonia sent contributions to support the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. You read that, for example, in Romans chapter 15, verse 26, Galatians chapter 2, verse 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, and so on. So, in the early church, there was a system of communal possessions. Now, this is very important to understand. Therefore, without this understanding, we would misinterpret the passage. You see, we cannot today say to a man, go and sell your possessions, dispose of your equities, dispose of your bank accounts. That would be irresponsible because he has no common fund in which to join. He has no margin of reserve. Now, take, for example, the fact. Supposing one of you was relatively rich and you came to me and asked the way to eternal life. I am obliged to give you the same answer as the Lord Jesus gave. I would have to say to you, you need to dispose of your riches because that hinders you from entering the kingdom. But if I said that to you, without there being a common fund for you to enter into, I would be irresponsible. I would be utterly irresponsible. Why? Well, supposing now you disposed of your possessions, and then some member of your family became seriously ill so that he needed medical attention. Maybe he needs an operation. And there comes out a very big medical bill, maybe running into thousands of dollars. You have no reserves. You have given it away. You have no way to cover the expense. And what happens now? What happens is you go into debt. And being in debt, itself is a violation of scriptural teaching, as Paul says in Romans, owe no man anything save to love. So by trying to follow the Lord's teaching in one area without the proper church background, you end up violating the Lord's teaching in another area. Or take another example. Take, for example, that you discover that in the home that you are living in your house, there is wood rot in your roof. The whole roof has to be torn down, and new wood and a new roof is put up. This costs several thousand dollars. And you haven't got the money because you have given it all away in what you thought was obedience to the Lord's teaching. Your children and your family are going to freeze in the house. They haven't got a roof over their heads. What Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 and 9 is that a Christian who does not provide for his wife and for his children has denied the faith. Paul uses strong words. He has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now this is very strong word. You must be responsible towards your people, towards those whom God has entrusted to your care. Therefore, given the situation today that the church itself is not obedient to the Lord's teaching, we cannot make the individual do what the church itself fails to do. We can only begin to implement the Lord's teaching here when certain people within the church begin to be moved by the teaching of the Lord and say to one another, let us pool our funds. Let us implement the Lord's teaching. Let us have a common fund. And what is in great excess of our needs, we will give to the poor, we will help those who are serving the Lord, we will help missionary work, we will use the excess. But there will always need to be a common fund which serves as a margin, so that if somebody is desperately ill, they can be supported from the common fund. If there is great expenses, additional expenses to any member of the common fund, then this can be brought out from the fund in order to help that person. But until that time, brothers and sisters, we simply cannot tell a person who is wealthy, go and dispose of all your riches, and that's it. Because the Lord Jesus didn't say, go and sell your possession and finish there. He went on to say, go and sell your possessions and come to me, follow me, be with me. Then you will be part of the team of disciples, and you will benefit, of course, inevitably, from the common fund which we saw the 12 disciples to have. And you need only look at the Gospels, that not only the 12 disciples, but the large group of disciples, and I shall not now go into the details and the evidence of the matter. Right until the time of the early church in Acts, only 1 or 2 years later, all had a common fund. In other words, and the important point that we learn from this passage is this. Until the church begins to live collectively as the Lord meant us to live, there are certain parts of the Lord's teaching which applies to individuals that we cannot yet implement. This is a great tragedy. This means to say that the disobedience of the church leads to the impossibility for individuals in certain areas, such as in the dealing with riches, to implement the Lord's teaching. And therefore, I say to you, it is important correctly and accurately to expound the Bible. Any preacher who simply either goes to one extreme and says that this teaching does not apply to the church generally is being dishonest with the Word of God. But he who goes to the other extreme and simply says, go and sell your possessions if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, is being equally irresponsible. Because the person who sells his possessions has no one to follow. He has no team to join into. He has no group of disciples to follow, which the rich young ruler would have done. He would have been in the group of disciples following the Lord Jesus. So our first step in order to deal with the problem of riches, and this step has to be taken voluntarily. The church cannot make a law which says everybody must amalgamate their riches. That would not be right. That would be legalism of the worst kind. It has to be the Spirit of God working in our hearts. as he did in the early church, so to detach us from our love of our possessions, that beginning with a number of people within the church, the Lord will move various people, and it has to be the Lord moving. No church laws laying down this kind of requirements. Bringing them together so that these people will then pool their funds and say, let us function together. Let us work together. In this way, no particular individual will have to store up his riches to take care of his retirement, for example. What will happen if you don't store up anything? What happens in your retirement? Who is going to support you? I have known faithful Christian workers who have ended up in a government old people's home, completely neglected by the church. I say that is a disgrace to the name of Christ in this generation. It is a disgrace to the church that we let the servants of God who have labored a lifetime end up alone and forsaken in a state institution for old people. This kind of a church is a disgrace. How can we say that we love one another to the extent that we are willing to lay down our lives for one another when we are not willing to lay down our possessions for one another? We are proven thereby to be utterly hypocritical in our attitudes. No, we must move forward, if God so permits, in the days to come, gradually, step by step, without excess, without an unbalanced fanaticism, towards implementing the Lord's teaching. There is one point with which I must close in a moment. If we ask what are the mechanics of such a community of goods, first I have stressed, as in Acts and everywhere in the scripture, it must be voluntary. But secondly, we also notice an interesting saying. Here the Lord Jesus says in verse 30, let us read from verse 29. Jesus said to the disciples who had left everything to follow him, and this is a foundation passage for the Lord's teaching on the community of goods. Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this present time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands, though indeed with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. In the age to come, eternal life. Now notice, these words of the Lord Jesus would be utterly meaningless unless there is a community of goods that he's speaking about. For how can, when we have all given up everything, that we still have houses and lands hundredfold? How can it be? This, you can see, is the foundational passage for the early church's practice of the community of goods. When I have given up my excess, how can I still have a hundredfold of houses and lands? Of course I do. If there is a community of goods, because then what all our possessions are in common. Then the possession of this brother's house is also my house. My house is also your house. Everybody's house is everybody's house. So if there are 100 people in the group, then you have 100 houses. You have 100 lands. You have 100 brothers, 100 sisters. Because there is a community of possessions. It is not that by giving up all, nobody has anything. No. It is that we now have all in common. Hence the hundredfold. The hundredfold is also particularly interesting. The Lord Jesus could easily have said a thousandfold, because he knew the gospel will be preached to the ends of the earth. He could have said 10,000-fold. He could have said 100,000-fold. There are more than 100,000 Christians in the world. But he didn't say that. He said hundredfold. Not because there are no words in Greek to say thousandfold or 100,000-fold. There's a very interesting point here. It seems the Lord indicated that the unit of the common fund, the community of goods, should not be in excess of 100 persons. This is very interesting, because you will notice that if the numbers are very great, the financial problems associated with administering so large a group of people's finances becomes far too complicated to manage. You would need to have high finance experts to run the whole business. But if it is kept to within 100 people, only some 10 or 15 or at the maximum 20 families are involved. This is a very manageable unit, hence the hundredfold. Even here we can see that the Lord has a very specific plan. We are not saying that 10,000 Christians all in Montreal all have one common fund. This is virtually unworkable. The mechanics of trying to manage the finances of so large a group would lead to all kinds of problems, lead to all kinds of dangers. But what he wants is one family unit, one household church, a small group of household churches functioning together. In this way, no one within this household church needs to worry whether somebody gets sick and they have no money to pay the bills, because there is a common fund. He doesn't have to worry whether how much he has to lay aside to take care of his retirement, because there's a common fund. And so all this money does not have to be tied up in the banks. It can be put into the Lord's work. All the excess will be used in the Lord's work. If only we knew how to implement the Lord's teaching, how wonderful it will be. Still, this is where it is at the moment, and we must leave the matter here for today, as we pray that the Lord will revive His church in these days, bring us back to the time of the early church and to His own plan of how the church was meant to function, when you and I don't all have to store up, but together can function in true love for one another, in true commitment for one another, in true caring for one another. But until then, of course, the rich young rulers of today cannot dispose of their possessions, for then they have no common fund, no team of disciples to be with. So let us pray that the Lord will first begin by doing wonderful things in His church today, that all men may take knowledge of us, that we are His disciples, because we love one another. And we prove our love for one another, not just with words, but with our commitment to one another. Let us be quiet before God in prayer.